John chapter 3, starting in verse 8, I'm not going to go through an overview because Jesus, he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is not getting the point. Jesus is witnessing to Nicodemus, essentially. What he's telling him is, what he's about to tell him is the gospel. Nicodemus is representative of what? He's representative of religion. He's representative of anybody that thinks that religion gets you to heaven. He's representative of people that think that they're good by nature, so that gets them to heaven. But being a good person's not enough. In fact, it's actually the worst thing you could do because it's what's pride that keeps you from getting saved. Starting in verse 9, so he talked about, hey, Nicodemus, did you know that faith is like the wind? What does that mean? It means that you can't see the wind, and you can't see getting saved. You can only see the fruits or the evidence of getting saved, and that's when the wind blows the leaves, it blows the trees, it blows the bushes. You see the evidence of that, and he says, that's what salvation is. He goes, if you get saved, you can't see it. So how do we know? We got to know it by what we just read in John 15, the fruits, abiding in him, seeing that Christian love, saying, I love you, Lord, now I'm going to live for you. That's the walk. That's being born again. And he's talking, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Now in verse 9, Nicodemus's response is this, he's a religious priest, okay, who knows the scriptures, the Old Testament, essentially. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And remember we talked about in the last session, we said the proper response to what Jesus talked to him about being born again is, what must I do? See, there's the faith. But see, what Nicodemus is doing is, he's the light is coming into the world, John 1:5, but the darkness comprehendeth not, meaning they don't understand. Darkness doesn't understand light. Nicodemus is coming in the darkness. Jesus is the light. But see, what happens is Jesus says, in order to believe the light and get born again, you need to understand by faith. You need to believe in faith. And Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Because he doesn't believe. There's no faith. He's trying to understand, and that's the world's problem today. We tell and we tell and we tell and we encourage. We tell them the gospel, but how can these things be? I'm a good person. How can these things be? I tithe. I pray to the rosary. I do this. I light candles for my sister who died years ago. No. Ye must be born again. Okay, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He says, Nicodemus, you're a religious leader. You don't know these things? Now here comes the rebuke, okay? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, notice he says we here, but he's talking to a single person, and it's just Jesus and him. Keep that in mind. We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye, that's everybody, not just Nicodemus. Keep that in mind. He's preaching to you today. And ye receive not our witness. Whose witness? It's Jesus and Nicodemus. He's just showing Nicodemus, I'm God. Our is God the Father, it's God the Son, it's God the Holy Spirit. Those nuggets are in the Bible, but we got to understand that he's saying, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Look at me. Ye must be born again. But he's talking to Nicodemus, but he's saying, Nicodemus is right there, and he's saying, ye must be born again. He's not just talking to Nicodemus, he's talking to the world. That's why this Bible's incredible, is because it's speaking to a person, but 2,000 years later, people still need to hear the truth. Ye must be born again. Okay, going down further, Nicodemus's reply that how can these things be? The leadership in Israel at that time in Jerusalem, it's horrible. In fact, there's no such thing as a Pharisee in the Old Testament. Where did that come from? What's happening today, folks? We talk about Christianity, but Christianity looks nothing like true biblical Christianity today. Following Bible-believing doctrine, living by the Word of God. It's all about, what can we do for you? How are you feeling today? Let's put three scriptures up there, and then that's about it. And then we're just going to preach on man's view instead of preaching out of the Word of God. Christianity, that's not Christianity. True biblical Christianity is what we're doing here. Teaching out of the Word of God. What does God have to say? Not the man behind the pulpit. Okay, so the leadership is all gone. This religion has creeped up. It's a religion. They're not the Judeo what they were following back in Moses' day, what they were following in David's day. It's all gone. It's all gone. Okay, now going into verse 10 and 13, he says, He says, we speak that we do know, and he says, and testify that we have seen, and you received not our witness. You have not received our witness. See the Old Testament? You didn't bother even believing in, you need to believe in my words. You need to believe in my words that I've told you. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe? If I tell you of heavenly things. Now that's interesting because in verse 13, he's going to say, No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So how does that work? In these three verses, we're looking at Jesus is stating his authority, okay? He's not only saying that, he goes, Nicodemus, you must be born again, but now he's saying, look, no man has ascended but the Son of Man, who's also in heaven. How is that possible? How is Jesus saying that to Nicodemus when he's physically present with Nicodemus, but he's also saying the Son of Man is also up in heaven? He's God, right? There's the answer. He's God. He's not only with Nicodemus, but he's with God. God the Father is in heaven. What's happening? He's declaring to him, the person you're talking to is your only source of true salvation. He's trying to get this point across, but mind you, he's preaching to him. He's witnessing to him. The next time, here's the application. If you're going to tell people about Jesus, remember, if you're saved, and you're going to tell somebody about Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit indwelled in you. He's going to help you give that witness out to him because you're a witness. Read John 5 sometime when we get there. There's all these witnesses, but one of them is the Holy Spirit's a witness. You're a witness. The Word of God is a witness. Jesus is a witness. We have all these witnesses on top of the 500 that saw Jesus rise from the dead. Okay, so this idea here is we need to tell people just think, well, this is just a story. It's just a fairy tale, but it's not because there's a witness account and you are that witness account. I'm that witness account. Here's what Jesus can do for you. Okay, we point him to the Bible, but he says, Nicodemus, if you don't believe these earthly things, how are you going to believe anything that I tell you of heavenly things? This is the mystery of the incarnation or the eternal. So here's what's happening. The eternal God, okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one, the Trinity, the Godhead, the eternal Son of God became a man, okay? The Word was made flesh. In Luke 1:35 or chapter 2, one of those, it says that he came in this holy thing. They called the body the man Christ Jesus is the person, but the Word came into a body of flesh, okay? He was made flesh. It's eternity coming into a body, okay? Let's go down further. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I have water. I do. It's right there. Oh, you have it. Yep. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I have water. I thought it was here. I thirst. Jesus said I thirst. Hold your place here and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. In verse 10 of John 3, he says, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Ecclesiastes is this great verse, and I just want to read it. In verse 4, it says this. It says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Ecclesiastes 11:5, as thou knowest what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. So here's the idea here. How do you know how God actually does conception? Like we can give a scientific explanation minimally in a biology book, but how does he actually do it? How can you explain giving a soul to a human being? Can you measure a soul? No. Can you measure a spirit? No. You can see the effects of it, but the idea here is this, is that when it comes to your creator, the savior, you have to come in complete humility In order to get saved, in order to repent, in order to, you have to get out of yourself and say, Lord, I don't know how you do any of this stuff. I just believe you. I don't know how. People think I'm crazy. My family thinks I'm crazy. They think I'm in a cult. It doesn't matter. You tell them, I believe this. Jesus did this for me. And that's the assurance. And the idea here is that God maketh all. God maketh all. How does he form? He knows you before in the womb. Psalm 139. It's incredible, but Nicodemus, like so many today, have spiritual ignorance. They want to stay in their, I want to do good works. I want to stay in this. I'm going to live for the world, and I don't care, because that's all I know. That's all I care about. But Jesus is telling them, there's an eternity. There's hell awaiting for those that reject me. And that's the idea here, is that's why we urge, but we don't force people to get saved, because it's got to be on their own merit. Turn back to John chapter 3. The idea here is this, is that religion and these ideas of works and all this stuff, well, throwing this idea about God and all this, it's just throwing this, they call this ecumenical, just like this. Everything is great. God is love and all that. But yeah, but where in the Bible does it say that you need to repent? The Bible says you need to repent. You need to turn from that sin and turn towards God. Because whether or not you think all that stuff, I go, the fact is in the Bible when it says that all men, it says for the wages of sin is death. There is a payment. When I get born, there is a payment of death. One day I will die. One day we will all die physically the first time. That first birth will run out. That's why you need to make sure you have a second birth. Especially the young kids don't get it today because they're young. I got all these years ahead of me, and yet you hear stories about kids that are 15, 20, 25, and they're just gone the next day. And what do you do about that? And they're not saved. Well, they're in a better place. They're playing golf with God. No. That's not the reality, folks. He's trying to tell, it's this idea, that's what helps them get through the day. I just lost a cousin last year or 2 years ago. What do you tell that family if they didn't accept Jesus Christ? Right? We don't want to think about that stuff. That's why it's so important to tell people. It's so important to live that life, and it's so important to stay focused on God, because in his word, because it's our witness that we need to get through this. You know, and we need to tell them about that. In verse 12, he says, I have told you earthly things and you believe not. He's telling him about this. Yeah, you need to be born physically first, but you also need to be born again, but this time spiritually. You need to be renewed. And we talked about being born again and regeneration and all that. So catch the audio if you didn't get that. But here's the idea. Revelation is about the most snapshot you have of what heaven's like. Did you know that? Did you notice that the other 65 books doesn't really describe heaven? Everybody's always about, I want to go to heaven, I want to go to heaven. What about wanting to please and be with Jesus? See, here's the idea. Why does God do that in his Bible? In fact, there's very little about heaven. Yeah, pearly gates and streets of gold, but you know what? And jasper and all this. But Jesus says, you know what's more important than that? He says, being with him, the reward is with him. And on top of that, there's 65 and a half other books that are about how do I live the Christian life? And yes, even in the Old Testament, folks, even in the Old Testament, he's saying this. He says, if you don't believe the book I wrote to tell you what you need to know, there's very little written in God's word that says anything about heaven. That was the reason for what he was bringing up to Nicodemus. You need to believe the scriptures. How do you get saved? We say this all the time, and I know it's going to get old, but what does it actually mean when it says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God? If you actually read Romans chapter 10, let's actually go to Romans chapter 10 real quick. We'll take a quick segue. This is seems like a salvation message, and that's good, because you know what? Whether or not, if you guys are saved, a lot of other people need to hear this, but you know what? This is good for the saved child of God regardless, because we need to understand being born again, because it's the crux of everything. It's the crux of everything. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 5, it says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth the thing shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith, Romans 10, 6, is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. What did we just read in John 3:12, right? No man hath ascended to heaven. What does that actually mean? It means that Enoch was translated. What does that mean? It means that God had to bring him up to heaven. Elijah were prophets. They didn't die. They had to be taken up, but it wasn't by their own merit. Then comes King Jesus on the scene and says, no man hath ascended except the Son of Man. Why? It's because Jesus on his own, not dependent on anybody else bringing him up to heaven, is the only person that can literally ascend up to heaven on his own merit and says, I belong here because this is where I belong because I rule all. No man. See, when we get raptured, if the rapture comes and it comes soon, or if we die, we're going to have to be taken up. We can't go. Here's here and here is salvation. Here's eternity, okay? We can't get there on our own. Only Jesus can get us there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. So how do we get there, right? That's the whole idea is Jesus, no man hath ascended to heaven except Jesus Christ because it's through him. He's the only way. Whether or not you believe Jesus is the only way, they're going to come to find out he is the only way. It's the truth. It's the fact. So this idea, he's saying Nicodemus, he's saying world, he's saying people in 2023, you need to get saved, and the only way to get saved is through me. Verse 9, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Nicodemus didn't do that right now in this instance, right? This is what he needs to do, but he's not doing it. Neither is the world. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You could be black, white, purple, I don't care, man, woman. If you call upon the Lord and you want to be saved, he will save you. Praise God. Romans 10:13. For whosoever, that's whosoever, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:14. Here it is. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So the sentence is written like that. The verse is written like that, but read it backwards. What happens? The preacher comes, he preaches the gospel. Christ died for your sins. 1 Corinthians 15. What happens then? The word of God is being preached. The seed is being sown. It's being thrown out. The seed is not just going to each individual person. We're tossing the seed. We're tossing the seed and seeing who's going to receive it. And then what happens is you have to hear it. But you can also have blind ears. What is the blind ears? I don't want to listen to that. I don't need that. I'm this. I'm that. Nope. Right? I'm good. I don't need him. Then you have to make a choice. There the choice is made. Eternity? Nicodemus? Are you going to believe me? Or are you just going to try to still understand it? There's the choice. Finally, you make the right choice. You believe. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent. I believe not only that you're the Son of God, that's only one part. Here's the other part. Jesus, you are the only one that can take away my sin. You see, here's the problem here today. Oh yeah, Jesus, the Son of God. That's great. That's a great start. But is he the one that's going to take away your sin? Is it Jesus plus works? No, it's Jesus alone. Okay? Then you call on the Lord and you get saved. Nicodemus is just, the way God's using Nicodemus, Nicodemus didn't know that he was going to be used thousands of years later for preaching for the gospel. And then we talked about the ascension. So now, John 3:14, here it is. This is my favorite verse, only because it's just amazing. So we have this symbol up here, right? We have this symbol. Does anybody know what that is? I put it up there, but So it is a universal symbol for medicine. If you Google this symbol, the world will give you an answer that says some Greek mythology garbage, okay? That it's this guy's rod and staff and this Greek god, okay? But remember, the Bible is always ahead of everybody else, and they just rip off the Bible, and we'll show you why. So what I want you to do is, in John 3:14, here's the response, because he's getting nowhere with Nicodemus. Here's where the gospel's preached, and he does it through the Old Testament. Praise God, it's amazing. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What is he talking about? Hold your place and now go to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. They're in the wilderness. They're complaining. The people of Israel, they're pretty much had enough, and they're sinning, they're complaining, and God does something. And he says, okay, all right. Numbers chapter 21. If anybody ever wanted to really fall asleep, we could preach on Leviticus and Numbers and then see how many people actually start snoring. But, okay, so verses 4 to, by the way, if you really look at it, they're actually great books. They're awesome. So starting in verse 4, actually verse 2, and Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It's a narrow way, folks, to follow God. Yeah, we can get discouraged sometimes, but here's what you don't want to do. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore, have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? God, did you just bring us out here? Did you just free us from enslavement just for us to die out in the middle of nowhere? First of all, you're there, Israel, because you sinned against the Lord in the first place. After that, right? So, and then it says, for there is no bread, there is any water. Neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. We hate this bread that you've given us, to sustain us, right? This is a practical application for kids. Don't complain. Eat what you're going to get, because you're about to get fiery serpents. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, now if I stopped at verse 6 and we just covered verse 7, that sounds very bleak, right? But see how God is long-suffering? Do you see how he's always thinking about redemption for even people that are just complaining? I don't want to fast forward to 2023, but I do. Because let's think about it. Okay, we're not the people of Israel, folks. We're the church, okay? I get that. But let's take this application further. Do we complain? Do we sometimes get discouraged? Yeah. Okay, but let's, instead of next time going to that bitterness, let's think about something. And let's think about Jesus Christ, and we'll get there. Therefore the people, verse 7, came to Moses and said, now watch, all the people died. Now here's what's happened. They came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. What did they do? Here's a good start. People are dying. They're dying in their quote-unquote sins. They acknowledge their sin. That's a start. Okay, they acknowledge their sin. We have sinned, Lord. And against thee, pray unto the Lord that he take away. Now Moses is the intercessor, okay? Who's our intercessor? The great high priest. That's Jesus Christ, okay? And Moses prayed for the people. Moses is a picture of Christ. He's a picture of the law. A lot of that, we're not going to get into that. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee, this is what he commands Moses to do, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Okay. So we're looking at this symbol. This is another symbol. This is another medical symbol. Okay? Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. There's these things called seraphims. And we're going to get to the point in the next 10 minutes, I promise you. The seraphims are angelic beings. They have 6 wings. They're mentioned in the Bible. The fact that they're mentioned in the Bible means they're important. Okay? But we're not going to stake our doctrine on just these beings. It's a teaching point. And the teaching point is this. Isaiah is a prophet, and he has, in the old days, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. The Lord came to them. He appeared to them. We don't have that going on today, and if people think that, then they're you know, we don't have that today. But here's what happens, and I want to read this. Starting in verse 1, and we'll read to 8. It says, "In the year of King Uzziah died, and I also saw the Lord sitting upon the throne." The Lord's allowing Isaiah to have essentially a vision. Okay, this is how he dispenses his truth in this time period. "High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Isaiah 6, "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." He did fly. "And one cried unto another." They're crying, they're shouting and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I," here's the proper response, "woe is me. Judgment upon me." Isaiah is sitting in the presence of a holy God. You know what he says? He didn't have to do anything else other than he looked upon it and he said, "Judgment is upon me." What did Isaiah do? He's a prophet. He just says, "The very presence of a holy God makes me shake in my boots. I am so unholy, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Aren't we all? "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Lord, I am a sinner, and I am just spewing and around other sinners. What can I do? And I dwell in the midst of people in unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen, this is cool, the King, capital K, the King, the Lord of hosts. Mine eyes have seen the King. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity," that sin, "is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" Gives you goosebumps if you really know what's actually happening right now. The word for Hebrew, and I believe in the words of the King James, but I'm not into the whole translating thing with the Greek and the Hebrew. That's okay, but I do want to bring this point up. The word Hebrew, seraphim actually does translate to fiery serpent. Okay, I actually looked it up, studied it out a little bit. That's the only reason why we're connecting to this, because it actually has an application. The fiery serpent in Numbers 21, okay, this fiery serpent is biting these people, these rebellious people of Israel. God's word talks of a fiery six-winged creature we just read about. It's the holiness of God to the prophet Isaiah, right? So it says it touched Isaiah's lips with hot coal off the altar and purged him of sin and iniquity. So what is happening here? What is happening here? Look at the medical symbol. Look at the staff. The word of God is nigh unto thee, right? See, we can't escape the truth, no matter what you talk about. Why is it that a brazen serpent on a pole is the symbol of healing? It's a symbol of life, because it is. It's because they really got it from the Bible and then they didn't even know it. Why did God do this? Why is he doing this to the people of Israel? It's because of John 3:14. You see, what you're seeing here is because you're very blessed to live in the New Testament church age. What you're seeing is Moses is just believing in faith to put this pole down and put a serpent on it, a brazen serpent. What is he doing? He's showing the picture of salvation cast upon the people. He said, "Look, look." I'm going to ask a question and I'm going to answer. It's rhetorical. Why did God require that Moses make an image of a serpent? It signified the fact that Jesus would take our sin upon himself on the cross. God the Father forsook Jesus because he was bearing the sin of the world. Well, how do you know that? Are you just no? Here's the verses. Ready? Isaiah 53:6 says, "All like sheep we have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." The people of Israel turning their own way. They're just rebelling. The people of today are just turning their own way. They're just going their own way, not God's way. "And the Lord hath laid on him," that's Jesus Christ, his son, "the iniquity of us all." 2 Corinthians 5:20 or 5:21 says, "For he hath made him," that's Jesus Christ, to be sin. He took sin upon the cross for us who knew no sin. He didn't know sin. It wasn't part of his nature. He was perfect. Yet he took it upon for you. He took it upon for me and for people that hate his guts, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then we get to John 3, what we all know, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting, but have eternal life. And then we have, for God so loved the world. John 3:16. So see, we use this verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So what's happening? Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." We're complaining, we're sinning. What's God doing? He says, "I'm going to bite you with a fiery serpent. Therefore, you're going to die unless I'm giving an escape." And what's the escape? You, Israel, have to look upon that serpent on that pole, and I will heal you. But here's the problem. Why did many people, as it says in Numbers 21, why did many people die? It's because they chose not to look at the serpent. They had a choice. It's all coming together now. The idea here is, if we look at this, there's all this happening is that Jesus Christ has always been in the Bible. Salvation has always been the same. It's always been by grace through faith, because it took faith for them to look at that pole and said, "I need to trust that when I look at that serpent on that pole, I am going to be purged." What did Isaiah say? When the coal was touched upon him, it purged him of all iniquity, clearing him of sin. The very presence of God made Isaiah realize his sinful state. The people in Numbers 21 said, "We have sinned." They have acknowledged our sin. 2023, I'm lost. I'm scared. What do I do? I hear a preacher. He preaches the gospel. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose on the third day. If you believe in him, you can have eternal life. And you make a choice. And you say, "No, I want you, Lord. Please forgive me. I repent. I turn from my wicked ways, and I need to get rid of this fiery serpent that bit me. It's called sin. And I look to eternal life, and I'm looking towards you." Salvation's in the Old Testament. It is. It's also in the New Testament. So we need the whole Bible, but this idea here is don't discredit those Bible stories that we're all told at Sunday school, because there's deeper meaning here. The snake bite was like sin, which brings death. Romans 6:23. The brazen serpent had to be lifted up in order to become effective, which is a picture of Christ on the cross. And how do we know that? John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 27. It says this. This is Jesus speaking. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" And we'll end with this. "Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." He says, "Father, I don't want to do this, but I know I have to. I have to be obedient. I need to surrender it all." He did. Amen. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "The voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Not because of me, but because of you. The voice came because of you. Now is the judgment. Remember Isaiah? Remember Isaiah? What's happening? Woe upon me. Woe is judgment. That's what it means. Woe. Woe is me. Judgment upon me. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world, that's Satan, be cast out. It's Satan. He's about to be judged. He's going to be judged a final time, and he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, death and hell. John 12:32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." What did Moses do? He lifted it up, and he drawed all men upon the earth. This he said, signifying what death he should die. See how Jesus, that's how I know Jesus Christ wrote the Bible? You're talking about Moses, thousands of years before Jesus physically manifested on earth. This is powerful stuff. This is the stuff that, what I'm saying is, this is what brought me back to the Lord, by the way. This very passage, because I'm an analytical person, okay? I like to look at things in a different way. And when I saw this, you can't explain it. And that's when I said that there's this book is different. And what was it? What was it? It was the word of God. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. God's way of salvation seems foolish to the natural man. That's the man that doesn't have Jesus Christ. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Just as the brazen serpent must have seemed foolish to unbelieving Jews. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Look back at the serpent on the pole again. While the healing was provided for all, it had to be individually appropriated. Every single individual person had to look upon that cross. But as many as received them, to gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Then had to, in their own will, look upon the serpent. Still, the dying Jews had to acknowledge their sin and look on faith at the brazen serpent. And that's why when we say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the idea here is John 3:16, Jesus is presently with Nicodemus, yet he's talking to him in the past tense, like it's already happened. And yet he hasn't gone to the cross yet, but yet he's already come manifest in the flesh. He's speaking the words that he wrote, and he's telling them. But because God's all-knowing, because he's God, because Jesus Christ is God, he's saying, as I'm speaking to Nicodemus and I'm inspiring these men to pen these words, these are going to be the very words of life that gets people saved. The Bible, God's word is powerful. He's going to magnify it. And I'm going to end with this. Salvation is not difficult. The Israelites had only to look and believe on that pole. And even a child can be saved by believing on Christ. When you can have a pastor or a priest or people that think they know things, and yet they're not saved because they don't have that childlike faith. The healing, when the fiery serpent, and they looked, the healing was immediate. It was sure, and it was permanent, and the same is true for salvation in Christ. How much more for Christ for eternal life? There was no other effective remedy for the snake-bitten Jews, and there's only one way of salvation from sin. It's through Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer.